we are journeying to the cross, Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. A most beautiful thing is the title of this morning's message. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. I'll go ahead and read that and then say a quick prayer for us. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Will you join me in a word of prayer? In the midst, Lord, of a lot of anxieties that many of us are carrying, and this coronavirus thing is just all the more things to worry about for us and our loved ones, we trust you, Lord. We know you are Lord and sovereign King of all things in this universe. And because of that, give us wisdom how to live wisely and carefully, but help us not to be overwhelmed with fear and anxieties that paralyze us. We are people who have been set free from the law of sin and death. And because of that, we have peace. And we can live joyfully in the midst of challenging times. Lord, as we make our journey to the cross this Lenten season, as we journey through this Gospel of Matthew, Lord, in this extraordinary and ordinary event that we just read, speak to us. Allow your word to penetrate the depths of our hearts. Transform our minds. Allow our souls to be lifted up to the one who created us, who knows us, who loves us like no other. May we in a tangible way experience you through your word and your spirit. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. As I thought about this passage regarding costly things, precious things, I was debating whether to bring a few of the things from home with a lot of our setup and stations from last night. I didn't want to crowd it anymore, but I probably would have brought my childhood baseball card collection that I collected almost every single card from the mid-70s. I was crazy about baseball and basically forgot about it for decades. And then just recently brought it out, and my kids, when they first saw that, were very excited, started Googling, trying to figure out what card they could sell for the most amount of money when they inherit my baseball card collection. So much for sentimentality. It's all about the cash. My goodness. Or I would have brought my humongous FAO Schwartz lime green frog. It's about this big. And when I found out that Kathy, my wife, loved frogs, when I tried to win her heart over and propose to her, I had set up this elaborate stage and candles and also a lime green frog in front of the famous Chicago Drake Hotel near Lake Michigan. And I guess it helped because she said yes. So I'll bring that frog sooner or later. It's in our room at home in the family area. Or I would have brought to you a Bible that my dad gave me in 1987 when I graduated from high school. And he inscribed it to my dear beloved son and gave it to me as a gift. And that Bible has been precious to me because I have literally devoured that thing, used it for 30 plus years of ministry and my own devotion and preaching the gospel. And so it's in tatters, the covers are ripped apart, but it's very precious to me because my dad gave that to me. All of us have things that are very precious to us that trigger different memories of family and loved ones, and that's how we are wired. That's how we are built. Here in our passage, we have one woman who brought out something of incredible value and worth to her. It was probably inherited down from her family in a very special flask, an alabaster jar, which was marble-like with a long neck. And when the most special of special occasions would come about, they would take that and not just sprinkle a little bit and save it for the next 20 years later, but you'd have to smash it open in order to release the contents. And it was pure nard, which was imported all the way from India. Absolutely a precious of most precious gifts. Three things we want to think about this morning. Faith fueled by love is the most beautiful thing. Secondly, faith devoid of love is the most dangerous thing. And faith demonstrated in love is the most powerful thing. And so a few things that we will reflect upon together this morning. Matthew has organized this account. We'll find this in the Gospels. And Matthew has organized it a little bit more thematically. In John chapter 12, we will also find this. And John has placed it a little bit more chronologically, occurring the night before Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 7 also has a similar account that if you study and compare them synoptically next to one another, there are some differences. You wonder, wow, the Bible must be full of a lot of errors. But scholars believe that probably something like this also occurred at the early part of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 7. And so there are some differences there as well, and that's not out of the realm of possibility. So we'll find this dinner scene recorded for us throughout the Gospels. This house, Simon the leper, was one who was most likely, because they're having dinner, healed of leprosy by Jesus. Think about coronavirus, and if all of a sudden you announce that you had it, you would not be the object of affection for from your family and friends. They would flee, and you'd be isolated for the next several weeks or until you are healed. Imagine leprosy of their time. In the Old Testament, the Levitical laws, when you have that, you have to actually shout, unclean, unclean, I have leprosy. Imagine the social stigma. Imagine what that does to your emotion, your psyche, your heart, when you have to shout out that you're unclean, you're contagious, you have a disease. Imagine people fleeing and horrified at your sight. And here Simon has been healed of leprosy. And some Bible teachers believe that this is the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here we have a dinner in the honor of Jesus. Here we have Lazarus, who we find in John 11, has been resurrected from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And so we have one that was healed of a disease that made him unclean and rejected among people. We have one who was brought back from death itself, Lazarus. And here they are at an ordinary dinner, at the same time extraordinary dinner, reclining as they would do in their tradition and time and culture, with their feet stretched out horizontally, reclining on pillows, with their head towards the table. What do we learn from what transpires in our passage? First of all, faith fueled by love is the most beautiful thing. While he was in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, a small town in the home of a leper, a woman came to him. We believe that's Mary as we look at the other Gospels, with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. In John's Gospel, and that's why it's important to compare when it comes, narratives come and arise in other passages of Scripture, we believe hermeneutically, we compare Scriptures that best help interpret other Scriptures, and we begin to get a holistic picture of what's happening here. Here we find that it's worth 300 denarii, 1 year's wages. And as I shared earlier, most likely a family heirloom. So not only monetarily was it of extreme value and worth, but it had a sentimental and family value attached to it because it would have been inherited over the years to Mary. And once again, she didn't just pour a little bit out as we would do, selfishly counting the little drops with dollar signs, but she would crack it open so that it can be reabsorbed again, used, poured upon fully without reservation on the head of Jesus. This is what is taking place. And these disciples gathered together were utterly shocked. And in verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Here in the heart of Mary, we see a beautiful demonstration of faith that is fueled by genuine love for Jesus. She did not do this in order to gain something from Jesus that we often do in our acts of devotion and penance and religious intensity and obedience. She didn't do this so she could get a healing. Her brother was already resurrected. Simon was healed. But out of her understanding of the incomparable worth of the one who was sitting inches away from her at this table, she took that which was most valuable to her and poured it upon Jesus. She gave her all to him because to her, he was her all in all. Bible teacher James Edwards, who I appreciate so much, his insight into Scripture says, "The value of the gift signals the value of the person to whom it is given. The extravagance of the woman shows that she alone understands Jesus' incommensurable worth." She not only knew that Jesus was of great value, that he possessed amazing power and authority to bring back someone from the dead, to heal someone of a contagious disease. She recognized that, as did all the other disciples. They saw it with their eyes. But she alone here at this dinner not only recognized the value and power of Christ, but she loved him with all of her being. That lies the difference. Therein lies the difference. Faith fueled by love is the most beautiful thing. When one examines your own life and faith, not just your church attendance or how busy you are in your life, but this causes us to pause and really think about our lives, our actions. What do we do that is truly motivated and answers the call of the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He is ultimately worthy. He is the true lovely one. He is trustworthy. He is the one that grants us grace and power for our lives when we don't deserve it. He has poured himself out for you and I. Amen indeed. Faith fueled by love is the most beautiful thing. It stands in stark contrast to what we see here and brings us to our second truth, that faith devoid of that love is the most dangerous thing. When the disciples saw this, not just Judas, who spoke out, as we look at John, Gospel of John chapter 12, they were not just Judas, they, the disciples, the ones who would be fisher of men, who left all to follow Jesus, saw his miracles, heard the Sermon on the Mount, live preached, not just streamed, but live. What would that do to you to hear the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ? Live. And even though they experienced those things, what is their response? Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Didn't hit me till this past week in preparing for this message that I was reminded that during the Passover time, Jews were encouraged to be generous and actually give gifts to those in need in their neighborhoods and in their communities. That makes sense now as you understand that that was the culture and custom to show mercy as they received mercy from God in the Passover going back to Exodus. And that's why they said, wow, why this waste? Could have been sold, given to the poor, worth 300 denarii, a year's wage. Anyone would freely give something worth blood, sweat, and tears of 1 year of hard work and labor? They determined it was such a waste. The disciples' response in that question, why this waste, shows the warning that we have that we would be wise to heed. Faith that is devoid of love is not just a forgettable thing. It's not just, well, you can work on that. It is a dangerous thing. It can do damage. It can divide. It devalues Jesus because we have forgotten about who he is. And it doesn't flow out of a true love for him. Why this waste? What a contrast in that room. Mary taking the most valuable thing on earth that she owned and broke it open, poured out upon Jesus. When you have the disciples scrutinizing your move, why couldn't you have sold this to help the poor? You see, when you see a demonstration of faith fueled by love, it has a revealing power. It will either soften your heart to repentance and change, or it can harden your heart even more. I find this very much true. We see it among the spiritual leaders of Israel when Jesus arrived on earth and where he did his ministry and walked among men and taught among them and healed them and loved them. Those who were the spiritual leaders of this nation, Jesus turned in John chapter 5 and he says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The most miserable experience of life is not necessarily and only when you lived apart from God. The spiritual reality of that is called blindness. You're living in darkness, but because you don't know any better, that's how you live. You're lost, but you don't really know it. You kind of know it, but it doesn't bother you that much. But I think one of the most miserable experiences is those who know the love of Christ but have forgotten about that love, are busily doing things in his name just like these disciples, and yet because it does not flow out of love, I believe that when your love for Christ grows dim, you are indeed the most miserable of all. And that kind of loveless faith is not just something to be improved upon. It is a dangerous thing. This is what we see not only in Judas, but the rest of the 12. The longer we involved in the things of God, being in ministry and service for the kingdom, the more dangerous it is when we don't do it out of true, pure love for Christ. That is a misery like no other. And over the years, if I'm truly honest with myself, there are times that I have prayed, preached, taught, discipled, counseled, encouraged, doing my best to live for God, but often with very little love for Christ in my heart. There is an emptiness and a misery and a discouragement that happens. And here we see it in the disciples. The one who was so worthy of all. They say, what a waste. Why did you do this, Mary? We could have sold this and helped the poor. Yes, that is a good thing. But there's a time to serve Christ and be busy for him. There's a time to stop doing everything and adore him and worship him and give him your all in all and praise. A heart that serves Christ apart from genuine love for him is the most miserable thing of all. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13. This is not a passage that we often use. It's okay for marriage and weddings if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. What does he say? I gain, I am nothing. Is your faith fueled by the love of God in Christ Jesus? Or would your faith be one of mere externalities, devoid of a love for Jesus? Know that that is not just something you have to fix. It is devastating. It is dangerous. It can destroy. Thirdly, and related to our other two points, is faith demonstrated in love is the most powerful thing. When she poured out this perfume on my body, Jesus said, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It hit me this week in studying this passage and reading from men much smarter than me that unless Mary did this, Jesus, knowing what kind of death he would die, a criminal's death, though he never did anything wrong, he would not be anointed with anything as he went to his grave and would be buried because he was an outcast and a criminal. That is what it means to die a death on the cross. And Mary may be getting a little bit of hint and understanding about that insight. And out of her love for Jesus, knowingly a little bit, maybe more unknowingly, she gave him her very best to prepare him for his burial when no one else would. Love demonstrated in this living faith, faith demonstrated in love, is the most powerful thing. Jesus uses the word gospel one of the last times before going to the cross. And he says she's going to be honored into all eternity. All will know the story of what she did in memory of her. We can do our very best to try to develop our own legacies and influences in this life. You can make millions of dollars. You could build the tallest buildings in the world. You can do all these things, but I guarantee you, when your great-great-grandchildren get together for Thanksgiving dinner, they probably won't even remember your name. Only that which is done out of love for Christ will endure into eternity. in Jesus' incarnation, in his humanity, knowing what he's about to go through, Mary's act of devotion and faith would bring him comfort, love, encouragement, and honor when no one else would do anything like that. These disciples would run, flee, deny they even know him. And here Mary, the only one, would honor and bring comfort to Jesus before going through his passion on the cross. Those things would become Mary's memorial stone going into all eternity. Her act of love for Christ will be forever memorialized as we are reading 2 millennium later about what she has done. What Jesus said in her honor is exactly being fulfilled as we're thinking and reflecting on her actions and her life. That is true power. To act in faith demonstrated and rooted in true love for God in Jesus Christ will challenge, will encourage, will empower, will rebuke and guide generations to come. Wow. From one act comes this kind of influence, endurance, and power. Her act of love for Jesus would accomplish far more than she was aware of. And here we are reading about her example 2 millennium later. It is when a faith that is demonstrated with true love for Christ is experienced in your own life, it will have a dramatic impact on others. That's why the community and life of the local church is so critically important. With all the trials, struggles, worries that we have in life, our faith often grows cold. We often are devoid of love. We don't value Jesus. We far more care about our own lives and comfort our own families rather than the kingdom of God. I confess that that is my struggle daily. But that's why the ministry and community and life of the local church is critically important, because so many of us struggle with that. Even as soon as we dismiss you from this service with a benediction prayer, we begin to forget. But as we gather together, we become united together, and we come face to face with so many of you that are living a faith demonstrated by love. And we need to encounter that daily in our lives for us to be fueled once again and convict us and point us to the love of God found in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the local church. We need to be regularly in the presence of others who are struggling just like us, and at times rise to serve in this kind of way with true love for God. It convicts us. It might harden our hearts initially, but I'm sure they had a coming to Jesus moment afterwards, and they would honor Mary and remember forever her pouring out her very best because of love for Christ. In my life, there have been so many encounters and memories of those that demonstrated a love for Christ that would often jar me out of my indifference and coldness in my heart and remind me of why I'm living, who I'm living for, why am I doing the things that I've been called to do. Whether it be a college roommate that woke up at 4 a.m. crying out to God, blasting the praise and music of Christian artist Keith Green. It sent chills down my spine. I said, what is going on in that room at 4 in the morning? What college kid wakes up at 4 a.m. to do something early when they don't have to? And there he would be praying out loud to God I heard my name praying for us individually that God would work in our lives and we would know the love of God in Christ Jesus. It wasn't just a college thing. For 30 plus years later, he's still living for Christ. Those things that are done in faith, fueled by genuine love for Jesus, have a power and an enduring impact into all eternity. In a few weeks, Pastor Tony Garcia will fly in from Saltillo, Mexico, our new global partnership with his wife, Tede. He's the one that in the midst of having this worship service, and I was straitjacketed as, I'm a pastor, I can't let go, I gotta look holy, I gotta look cool. He grabbed the flags in the sanctuary, began to dance like a kid up and down, and it just blew me away. Before I knew it, I was nearly breakdancing at his church. Some of the moves I've learned from the 80s, please don't ask me to do that today. I've had two knee surgeries. But there I saw like a childlike joy and faith dancing before the Lord. I said, he's the senior pastor. If he could do that, my goodness, who am I to try to act reserved and cool and mature? And after that broke open my heart to dance and sing with all of my heart. He was worshiping in Angola State Penitentiary, a maximum security prison. In Louisiana, I wasn't a prisoner there, but we were there to do ministry. And when I saw hundreds of inmates that I, to be very honest, looked down upon, they must have done something in their lives to deserve this. I had such a pride and terrible Pharisaical attitude. And when they began to worship God with all their hearts, it humbled me. It broke me. I'll never forget that worship to the day I die. When people do things out of genuine love for Christ, there's a power there that truly convicts and transforms. It will either harden your heart more, your own heart, or it will cause you to repent, to turn to Him, and once again see His infinite worth and value for you to give your all in all to Him. John Piper says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Heartfelt worship of King Jesus is never merely private. It always spills over onto others, one way or the other. The lavish, heartfelt, sacrificial, grateful display of affection was for Jesus, referring to Mary's actions. But everybody was blessed, even Judas. That's what the local church is all about. We who were once far from God have been brought near because of Jesus. And our love for Him, as we see that one another, rebukes us, corrects us, guides us, encourages us, pushes us out of our difference, out of our bitterness, out of our shame, out of our guilt, out of our anger, to turn to the one who took it all for you on the cross. Power of the local church, the people and community of God. When we see displays and acts of true love for Him, it impacts us. It brings us to repentance. It transforms us. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Never live apart from the Christian community of faith. Your heart will grow cold. I don't care how many times you read the Bible in your room alone. I've done that over and over for many years, but it is gathering together and seeing so many people in this church community who do love Jesus. It spurs you on. It convicts you. It encourages you. It pushes you forward. That is the power we have over one another when we do and live out our faith with true love demonstrated. For the passion and glory of Christ. Faith demonstrated in love is truly the most powerful thing. The words that stand out to me in this passage is this: why this waste? Coming from those that are supposed to be Jesus' disciples, the 12 and the inner three, why this waste? Who of us here this morning could be accused of wasting your life because of your outpouring of your sacrifice, your energy, your time, your life, your finances for Jesus and his kingdom? In reality, because of his infinite worth, no matter what we can try to do and muster up to love him and serve him, nothing could be classified as a waste because of his infinite worth. We know that we are Christian when we look to God our Father and we see this question rising up toward him: dear God, why this waste? That you would send your one and only begotten Son to die in the place of people like me. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. But I embrace it fully by your grace. May I begin to live a life that shows my unmeasurable thanksgiving and joy as I think about what you have done for me in Jesus Christ. That is what we call a Christian. It was British missionary C.T. Studd who served in missions in India and China and ultimately in Africa as a pioneer missionary and was part of the well-esteemed Cambridge Seven, who in their incredible education and privilege would give all to serve Christ in missions. And he penned this poem: "Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." As we journey to the cross together, the cross indeed is God's alabaster jar that broke open the pearl of greatest price. Jesus, the fragrance of the nations, poured out for you and I in a dying and decaying world. If you know of this, may your faith, your life, your family, your money, your energies be poured out for Jesus. As we do that, we can never outgive God, for God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you, even as Dennis Garcia prayed, as we've invited you here. And Lord Jesus, you have ascended back to your Father in glory after your crucifixion and resurrection. We know that the Holy Spirit has been sent in power during Pentecost. And we thank you that your Spirit is alive and working in our hearts even today. Allow the scales from our eyes and the hardness and selfishness of our hearts to drop and be removed forever. Help us, like Mary, to see your unbelievable worth. And may we, as your children, who can never outgive you, Lord, as you have given us your one and only Son, may we receive that gift of eternal life and treasure it with all our being. And so, Father, may we, as your people, indeed live out our faith, fueled and demonstrated in a love that you have first given to us. Help us, Lord, to be a community that spurs one another on toward loving good deeds as it flows out of love for Jesus. We thank you for these reminders, Lord. We turn our eyes back to you. We pray that you'd remove the emptiness of our hearts that are often devoid of love for Jesus. Fill us once again that we can love and have strong marriages that glorify you. We can love our children. We can reach out with boldness to our neighbors that indeed are lost apart from you. Draw us near to the beautiful one this Lenten season as we make our way to the cross of Calvary in Jesus' name.